As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Perhaps those words are familiar to you. Indeed, I think say this morning they should be familiar to you, for those words are taken from a song that we often sing here at Fellowship Baptist Church, "O Church Arise" by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, a wonderful song. And I quote that song and that particular verse, that fourth verse, I believe it is, from that song this morning, for the following reason: that song wonderfully reflects, I think, wonderfully parallels. Indeed, every time we sing that verse, I think of our text this morning, leading on to from chapter 11 into chapter 12, verse 1, and the great cloud of witnesses that are mentioned there. And that is the reason I quote that this morning, and also because of that wonderful parallel between that song that we often sing and our text, and as we move into expounding our text this morning, because of that wonderful parallel, I've actually chosen to do something a little bit different this morning, and that is, for those of you who do look at and follow along, perhaps even in the sermon outline in your bulletin, you may notice that I've entitled each of the points this morning using a subtitle, a phrase from that very verse that I just sang this morning, you're thankful I didn't sing it, that I just read or recited this morning, rather. So first of all, by way of introduction now, as saints of old, throughout Hebrews chapter 11, the author causes us and writes and speaks, causing us to reflect upon those saints of old, those Old Testament saints who were outstanding examples of faith, who were those who persevered by faith, those who collectively will form next week in chapter 12, verse 1, that great cloud of witnesses. But as we begin this morning, let me remind you that there are others as well, others beyond those Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, beyond all of the Old Testament saints. There are others also, not only in the Old Testament, but through the centuries, who have persevered by faith and are also part of that great cloud of witnesses. Last week, at the outset of my message, I mentioned just very briefly that 16th century English reformer, William Tyndale, who was strangled to death and then burned at the stake, his body was burned at the stake, as a result of his gospel witness. But even beyond that, today, as I introduced this passage once again for us this morning, I want to remind you and make the important point that is not even restricted to those in the past, but there are those even today, and we perhaps in our comfy Western North American lives may forget this, that there are brothers and sisters today around the world who are persevering through faith. Let me remind you, therefore, even as I read of these in the Voice of the Martyrs this past week, let me remind you of or speak of Regina in Nigeria, a woman whose husband was a Nigerian missionary. Notice I say was, because he was shot right in front of Regina and their young son, just before they beat Regina and the young son. I think of Gonzalo, who ministers the gospel in what is called the Red Zone of Colombia, where there he and his partners in gospel ministry face the danger continually of kidnapping, or worse, torturing, and even murder and death. I speak this morning of Cam Law in Laos, who's now imprisoned because of his gospel witness there. Saints of old, yes. Saints of old and saints today, persevering by faith. Let's move into our text this morning. For there we do see, once again, see saints of old now retelling triumphs of his grace. Our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 through 40, begins this morning with two more specific examples of those who lived and even did great things by faith. Both of these specific examples in verses 30 and 31 are taken from the account of the conquest of Jericho by the children of Israel as they have moved through the wilderness in the Exodus and are now moving into the promised land, now under the leadership of Joshua. And the first conquest there takes place in Jericho. You probably know that account. If not, you can read about it this afternoon in Joshua chapter 6. And that account there, that perhaps familiar account of how the walls came a-tumbling down there in Jericho. And here in verses 30 and 31, we are told of a couple of instances, a couple of aspects of that whole conquest that took place there and took place by faith. For verses 30 and 31 say, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. First of all, there in verse 30, it tells us interestingly, as we think about it, interestingly, that the walls came down by faith. By faith they came down. How so? How was it that those walls came down by faith? How did that involve faith? How did that involve trusting in the promises of God? Well, to really emphasize this and get you to see the faith involved here, let me just remind you of it this way, and I would ask you to give me a little liberty here as I make this point. Just imagine that you are one of the children of Israel, and you're approaching the city of Jericho. And so Joshua, perhaps you're among the armies of the children of Israel, and you are gathered round by Joshua, and you're surrounding Joshua, and he's about to tell you his military strategy. And so he speaks it to you, and you're listening with rapt attention because this is how you're going to conquer the city. And he tells you, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around the city once, and then we're going to do that the first day, and then we're going to continue to walk around the city once each day for 6 days. And then the seventh day, and you're listening, what are we going to do then? We're going to walk around the city 7 times, and then we're going to blow trumpets. And if you've had any military experience, you're probably wondering a little bit, if that was all you knew, you would probably be questioning that a little bit, or at least perhaps not being too impressed by Joshua's military strategy. But thank you for allowing me that liberty to tell it that way, because of course, that is rather silly, but it makes the point. It makes the point that the people believed, the people trusted, the people had faith in the promise of God that if they did indeed follow those instructions that were not the instructions of a Joshua, but the instructions and indeed the promises of God that if they followed that, those walls would indeed fall down and the city would be theirs. And so they did obey. Famously and wonderfully, they obeyed, and the walls came a-tumbling down. They obeyed, for remember from last week, faith always leads to obedience. True faith always leads to obedience. And therefore, the walls came a-tumbling down, and also, as we move to verse 31, not only did the walls come down by faith, but we read there that the prostitute Rahab, by faith, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab, a prostitute within Jericho, received the spies that were sent ahead by Joshua into the city. She received those spies. Why? Because she had heard. She, along with the rest of Jericho, had heard. But she and she alone believed what she had heard to the point where she was turning by faith to Yahweh. This prostitute in Jericho believed the mighty works that Yahweh had done through the wilderness and in Egypt before that on behalf of his people. And Joshua 2:11 says the following, and this is Rahab herself speaking. Joshua 2:11, "For the Lord your God," or for more literally, "for Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There are no other gods," according to Rahab. And therefore, Rahab believed, Rahab trusted, Rahab had faith in Yahweh, in the Lord God, and therefore, by faith, Rahab did not perish. And indeed, I hadn't necessarily intended to say this, but we should probably note this and remind you of this. Not only did Rahab not perish, but if you remember your Old Testament accounts and your Old Testament genealogies and your New Testament genealogies of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab not only doesn't perish, Rahab becomes part of the people of God to the extent that she marries an individual, and Rahab's great, if I have it right, great-great-grandson is King David. And if you're tracking along with me, well, yes, check Matthew chapter 1. That places Rahab in the line of Christ. Rahab, by faith, believed and did not perish, and indeed became the great, 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 time permits me, grandmother in the line of Christ. But the text continues. The text continues to verses 32 through the first part of verse 35. I'm breaking it up that way, and you'll see why in a few minutes. The text continues to tell us further of saints of old retelling triumphs of his grace, telling us further, and this is where we want to really concentrate our time this morning, telling us further of saints of old retelling triumphs of his grace, telling us of great things that were achieved. How? Great things that were achieved by faith. Starting then at verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." We stop there. We stop there for a reason that I will speak of momentarily. But for now, did you hear those great achievements all done, how? By faith. The author here says there are many more, many more. Even as last week, I could have spoken of many more from the 16th century, and I could have spoken of many more this morning and even today who are persevering by faith. The author here tells us in Hebrews that he could speak of many more who by faith not only persevered but achieved great things, great accomplishments done by faith. He could do so, but he can't hear simply for lack of time. Time permits him from telling us of all of those who were such great examples of faith. So instead, what he does is give us a very short list on the one hand of individuals who are simply examples, a very short list of examples that way, of names. And also, and by the way, he includes in there, we can talk about this afterwards if you'd like, but he includes in there, I should note, one or two that might at first glance be a little bit of a surprise to you, but indeed, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author tells us that these are examples of those who did great things by faith. But he includes this short list simply for the sake of time, and then he includes a somewhat lengthier list of the great achievements. Now, notice what he does not do. He does not match them up. It's somewhat akin, as I was looking at this, it's somewhat akin to, I'm sure some of you at least, remember these sort of questions on tests when you were in school, when you'd have a list of names on the one side and then a list of when they lived or what country they're in or who they're king of or whatever it was on the other side. And what did you have to do on the test? You had to match them up. But the author doesn't do that for us here, does he? It's interesting. He gives us a list of names and then he gives us a list of accomplishments. Some of them are quite familiar to us. When he stopped the mouths of lions. That's not too difficult to figure out, at least one individual. And et cetera, all the way through there. Perhaps you were had called to mind there who it was, but the author doesn't tell us. And some of them we really don't know. There are traditions, and I'll speak to a couple of those later on, but we really don't know. The author doesn't match them up. So instead, because the author doesn't match them up, we're not going to do so either. I'm not going to go through the lists entirely and say, well, this is probably this individual and this is probably this individual. If the author doesn't match them up to make his point, then we ought not to do so either. It's not necessary to make the point. So what is the point? Well, here's the point. Here's the point. The point is that all of these great achievements, subduing kingdoms, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching fire, that all of these great achievements were done how? As I'm saying now for the third or fourth time, they are done by faith, the author tells us. When we today see somebody achieving great things in what they do, an athlete, think of Connor McDavid in hockey with his greatness. Think of a great musician, perhaps. That we attribute their great achievements likely to a combination of two things. Great and wonderful natural abilities or gifts that they have been given. And also, likely in each case, a great deal of hard work went into that. And indeed, that is true also, to some extent at least, in the spiritual realm. If we move back into the spiritual realm. For there, God does grant abilities. And the Holy Spirit does, to each believer, grant spiritual gifts. And we are expected by God to work hard to utilize those abilities, those gifts, for His honor and glory. But isn't that interesting then? With that thought in mind, that back here in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that the decisive factor in subduing kingdoms, in stopping the mouths of lions, of quenching fires, etc., and all of those things, the decisive factor was faith. Faith on the part of those individuals. Through faith, those individuals achieved those great things. Now, as we move on from those great achievements, now I want you to see why I stopped partway through verse 35. For in verse 35 specifically, there is a transition that takes place here. The first half of the verse continues to express great achievements that were accomplished by faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. How? By faith. But the second half of the verse speaks not of resurrection, not of great achievements, as it were, although these are great achievements, but of a very different kind. It speaks now of those not resurrected, but those who are tortured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why did they not accept deliverance? That they may obtain a better resurrection. We'll come back to that better resurrection towards the end of our time together this morning. But for now, I want to ask a question. Why the difference between those at the beginning of verse 35 and those after the transition at the end of verse 35? Why were some of them resurrected and some of them tortured and died and are still awaiting that better resurrection? Why did some of these women receive back from the dead their beloved, where others were simply tortured? Well, I want you to listen closely now, because I'm going to explain the answer to that question. And here it comes. I don't know. But I can say the following, that God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained resurrection for some. Ordained resurrection, for example, and here we can point out perhaps some of the people that the author is thinking of, just to give you some examples. That God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained the resurrection in the Old Testament. Yes, in the Old Testament. For the widow of Zarephath's son by Elijah in 1 Kings 17. That God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained the resurrection of the Shunammite woman's son by Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Indeed, in the New Testament, that God ordained the resurrection of the widow of Nain's son by Jesus. That God ordained these in his infinite wisdom to be raised again to life. But God also ordained that others would be sawn in two, would be stoned. When we speak of those being sawn in two and those being stoned, tradition, this is only tradition, but likely trustworthy, I would say, is the prophet Isaiah, by tradition, is believed to have been sawn in two. And this is likely a reference to that one here. The prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, by tradition, we believe, may have been stoned to death. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, ordained that Isaiah would be sawn in two, that Jeremiah would be stoned. So why, once again, does God ordain such for these ones, and God ordains something very different in his infinite wisdom for these ones? Well, let me give you now a partial answer to that question. A partial answer. And it's the best answer that we can give, but it's a wonderful answer. The glory of God. The glory of God. That God is glorified in the great achievements, not only these resurrections, but all of these great achievements that we've listed thus far, even the resurrections that are mentioned there in the beginning of verse 35. God is glorified in all of those wonderful achievements accomplished by faith, but God is also glorified. And for this reason, he ordained that it would be. God is also glorified in the great sufferings of his people. And God ordained those great sufferings of Isaiah and of Jeremiah so that he would be glorified. Indeed, I'm tempted to say, all the more glorified. For these here are also, as we move now into verses, the second part of verse 35, on through verse 38, and see these great sufferings also listed in detail, that these great sufferings are also triumphs of his grace, and perhaps all the more triumphs of his grace. Great achievements, but also great suffering. Continuing on then, others were tortured, verse 35b, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Great achievements, triumphs of his grace, but also great sufferings and triumphs of his grace. Of whom, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. How backwards is the thinking of this world? For they look at each one of those individuals. They look at each one of them, and what do they say? Loser. Fool. They despise each one of those. How backwards is the thinking of the world? That Isaiah, perhaps sawn in two, that Jeremiah, perhaps stoned, that Stephen in the New Testament, who we know as the first martyr of the New Testament, was indeed stoned to death. That those who are destitute, afflicted, tormented, that these ones by the world's standards are nothing but losers, nothing but those who are to be despised, nothing but fools. But I ask you, were they? Were they? No, of course not. The world was not worthy of them. For indeed, I would have you recall and look back to verse 16, just a page or so earlier, still in Hebrews chapter 11, and be reminded of this wonderful phrase that speaks of God's understanding of those ones who suffered and persevered. That God is not ashamed to be called their God. No, not losers. Not those to be despised, not fools, but beloved of God. And even unintentionally, I think of now the words that I spoke earlier. Those that are Christ's delight. And with that, we move to a conclusion now this morning. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. In conclusion, we hunger for the day. We hunger for the day. Verses 39 and 40 now, in conclusion. And all these that he has listed before, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The author does two things here. He draws together and he distinguishes. He draws together the people of God through all the ages here in verse 39. He draws together now and brings together all these, as he says at the beginning of verse 39, All these, meaning all of these Old Testament saints that I've been referring to, some by name and some by their great achievements, some by their great suffering, all these triumphs of his grace that I've been talking about, done by these individuals, he gathers together and brings together now all these with what in verse 39? With us. With us, or at least in verse 40, he speaks that. He brings together all these from the Old Testament with us, which in the book of Hebrews means those readers along with the author himself of the book of Hebrews. But we can surely expand it, right, as we read it to us today. There's the people of God in the Old Testament who accomplished these great things and suffered these great things and persevered by faith, retelling triumphs now of his grace. There's the people of God back when the author writes this, those Hebrew saints here who are themselves struggling with persecution and difficulty. And the author is trying to tell them, you too persevere by faith. But to us today, the message comes also. And he gathers all of these together now. Gathers all of these together. For they, like them, like us today, are people of faith. Those who have been saved through faith alone. And are being called now to persevere through faith. And are also recipients with them and us today are all recipients of the same promise. The author gathers together first all of the people to God, but then he distinguishes in verse 40. For he speaks there that God, having provided something better for us, that they did not receive the promise, end of verse 39, God having provided something better for us. What is that? The fulfillment of the promise. What is he speaking of there? What the author is speaking of there is these Old Testament saints did not receive the fulfillment of the promise. Mark you, they received the benefits of the promise. For when Rahab died, when David died, and if you'll forgive me here, when that saw completed its work and Isaiah died, Rahab, David, Isaiah, and all of these glorious, wonderful Old Testament saints were immediately in the presence of their God, in their heavenly home. For they, like the Hebrew believers, like us today, are all recipients by faith of eternal life in Christ. But the difference being that they did not receive the fulfillment of the promise, for they died still looking ahead to Christ's coming. Whereas God has provided something better for us, we lie on the other side of the cross and have seen the fulfillment of the promise. The same, but different. But furthermore, and here's the real point, here's the real point. Verse 40. God has provided something better for us that they, back then, should not be made perfect apart from us. Made perfect? What is that? That we, together with them and together with them, one day, because Christ did come, because Christ did die, because Christ was resurrected, that he by that has procured, has accomplished our salvation. And beyond that, he has accomplished the completion of our salvation. He has accomplished our perfection. It is sure, it is accomplished because Christ has come, he has died, he has risen. And the completion of our salvation, our perfection is sure. And indeed, what is also sure, and as part of that perfection, and as part of that completion of our salvation, now I go back to verse 35 and said, when I said, tuck this away, and we'll speak of it later. Now back in verse 35, where it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. a resurrection better than Lazarus, a resurrection better than the widow of Zarephath's son, a resurrection better than the widow of Nain's son, a resurrection better than the Shunammite woman's son, a resurrection better, for all those who were resurrected then died again. But there is a better resurrection. There is a resurrection to eternal life. There is a resurrection to eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. There is a resurrection to glorified, sinless bodies like Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is a resurrection with the completion of our salvation. There is a resurrection, a better resurrection, an eternal resurrection at our perfection. And we await, along with these ones, and along with these ones, we also all are looking forward to that day. We look forward, we await that day at Christ's return. We await that day by faith, for it is sure. And thus, we hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. As we reach then the end of Hebrews chapter 11, I want to emphasize that word that I just again quoted as a subtitle here in my outline, that word that I quoted from the song that we've been referring to here and there through the message, that we hunger for the day. For we ought to hunger. We ought to hunger. And where there is lack of hungering, in this case, that's a problem. We hunger because, let's consider Hebrews chapter 11 in the last more than a month now. We hunger because we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We hunger because we seek a homeland. We hunger because we desire a better country, even a heavenly country. We hunger because we desire God himself. For God will be our God. He is not ashamed to be called our God. We hunger because we desire a better resurrection. And therefore, like those saints of old, we persevere by faith. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed look by faith. We look by faith to that better resurrection. We look by faith to that better country, that heavenly country. We look by faith to the completion of our salvation. We look to that better resurrection. We look to our perfection. We look to all of these things, Father. We hunger for all of these things. We look to them by faith. For all of those things are ours in Christ, and all of those things are ours by faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.